As you know, if you hang around here very much, on Communion Sundays, we have a practice where we say together one of three creeds that we hold as fairly central in this congregation and in the church. These creeds lift up things that are central in our faith, things that the people who wrote the creeds originally really wanted to encourage us to hold on to. They're beliefs that we hold, beliefs that are rooted in the biblical story, the story of God in and with this world. So if you were here last Sunday, you will remember we celebrated communion together and we said together the United Church of Canada's new creed. You might remember it began with these words: "We are not alone. We live in God's world." And then it concludes with us affirming again, God is with us. We are not alone. The people in the United Church who worked on developing the new creed in 1968, so it's actually not so new anymore, they obviously felt that our belief in God's promise to be with us was so important that it should actually frame the rest of what we said in the creed. This idea that we are not alone is in the beginning, and it is in the end. And if you read all of the rest really closely, you'll see it's also the reality that is within every other belief we affirm when we say that creed together. It's a great statement. In my humble opinion, it actually represents some of the best theological work we've ever done in our denomination. It reminds us of the heart of our story, a story that shapes not just what we believe, but ultimately shapes how we live. Because that's what our stories do, right? Ethics is actually the study of what guides what we do and how we live. That's what ethics is about. And there's this whole field in the study of ethics that we refer to as narrative ethics. Now that sounds like a big $100 word that's complicated. It's not really. It's just a statement that says that we have this idea that our stories, the stories that each of us hold, are formative for us. They shape how we think and how we live. If you stop for just a minute and think about that, I think you'll realize you have some of your own. We all do. They're often sunk quite deeply into us, so they can be a little bit hard to pull out. Your family may have stories, stories of things that happen in your family, maybe even things that happened a long time ago for some of your ancestors. They're stories that may have been told from one generation to the next, and so they've shaped your understanding of who you are and of how you live. Let me give you a simple example from my family. My family, the Campbell family, were early Scottish settlers down in the Cowichan Valley, the lower part of Vancouver Island. And they were people who generation after generation worked hard and made their way in this new home they'd come to. From the beginning, they found ways to earn their livings, and interestingly, most of them ended up doing it by establishing their own businesses. And really interestingly, most of those businesses were involved with building things. We have a lot of contractors and carpenters and plumbers and such in my family. And that legacy of being self-employed is actually a big part of our story. So in my family, even now, 150 years later, there is this unspoken expectation that we work hard. We do the work we need to do to get the job done, regardless of how many hours it takes. When you're self-employed, you don't count the hours. You do the job. And if you're not prepared to work like that, well, you're maybe not really a Campbell. See, our story of being from this long line of self-employed business people has created a powerful narrative that still exists 6-7 generations later. It's sunk deep within us. It's part of our story, and your family probably have your own versions of those. It can be really interesting and actually quite enlightening to think about them. So I encourage you to do that sometime. Well, this idea of having our living shaped by a story, it fits particularly well for us as followers of Jesus, because as I said a minute ago, as Christians, our foundational beliefs, beliefs that ideally guide how we live, they come from the biblical story, don't they? And as the developers of our new creed realized, central to that story is God's promise to always be with us. That's been God's heart all along, to be with us, with his creation, involved in our midst. We see that throughout God's story, from beginning to end. Remember back to the beginning, back to the creation story. It tells of God beautifully and masterfully creating all that is, a creation he delights in, God's good created world. And holding a special place in that creation is humankind. God created us because he wanted to live with us in a special way. And he wanted us to be involved with him in what he's been doing since the start, bringing that grand project of creation to its complete fulfillment. So since the very beginning of time, it has been God's desire to be with us. Well, you know, you remember how the story goes. In Adam and Eve, we get to see how humankind has struggled to live into God's dream for us. There's lots that gets in our way, and we're going to set that aside as a sermon for another day, so you can breathe out. It's not a sermon about sin. For today, what we need to remember is that we do struggle. And there are consequences to our struggles. We're not able to live that life with God that we were created for in a complete and unlimited way. In the creation story, we get to see those consequences when God sends Adam and Eve from the paradise of the Garden of Eden. They were banished from that place, yes, but they weren't set out on their own. God went with them. It seems that God is determined not to leave us alone. That's what we get to see throughout the whole rest of the biblical story. God has faithfully remained with us since the beginning. In fact, that's really the essence of what the whole story is about. God being with us, wanting to be our God and asking us to live into his dreams for us, to be his people, helping with his work in the world. So since creation, God's been determined to be with humankind, and that's why we say God is with us. We are not alone. Well, you will remember from everything you've heard about the Old Testament, that God's people continued to struggle, had a hard time figuring out how to live into this dream God had for us, this call to live out God's ways and to embody his life and love in the world. It continued to elude the Israelites. They tended to do okay for a while, but then for various reasons, they'd start to kind of do things their own way and forget, and invariably when they did that, the struggles would come again. And that pattern kind of repeats itself throughout all those centuries we read about in the Old Testament. So what did God do? Just like he did when Adam and Eve left the garden, God moved once again to be with us in a new way. The solution to the problem was to be closer. That's an important thing for us to remember. That's what happened when God came to be with us in Jesus. God became incarnate, quite literally with us in a body in Christ. By coming in that closer way, becoming physically present here with us on earth in Jesus, God showed us who he is, and he also showed us who we're to be. Jesus called us to follow him, right? To live as he lived, to love in the way that he did. In Jesus, God came to be with us in a far more tangible way than he had been, physically close to those that he lived amongst. And so we could say once again, God is with us. We are not alone. Now, did the disciples at the time realize what God was doing? Did they realize that Jesus was God the Son with them? Read the Gospels. You'll see, it kind of depended on the day. They have these great moments of brilliance, but they still struggled. Never more so than when he started to talk about leaving them. He told them he was going to die. He didn't hide what was coming. He wanted them to be prepared. It wasn't going to be a surprise. And that is the point in our biblical story that we've joined them at in that reading from John that we heard. It's the night before the crucifixion, and Jesus has gathered his closest friends and followers together in an intimate gathering, and he's preparing them. And they're scrambling. They are panicked. They're deeply confused by what he's saying. He seems to be saying, once again, only much more clearly this time, that he's God. All that I am in the Father stuff. The Father is in me. He's their God, the God who has promised to always be with them. And he's been with them in this extraordinary way for the last 3 years. But now he's telling them that he's going. And so everything in them reacts to this. It must have sounded so wrong to them. It's not supposed to be like that. See, these men knew their story. It's the story that had been shaping them their whole lives, especially in these last 3 years when they'd been living it with Jesus. It's the story of God who is with them and has promised to never leave them. And if God had really gone to such great lengths to come and live amongst them, why would he go now? It's not supposed to be like that. That's never been the way with God in their story. Can you imagine what it must have been like for them that night? If Jesus was leaving, then maybe this story they've believed in, that God would always be with them, maybe it wasn't true. And if they don't have that story, then what on earth are they going to do? What would guide their lives now? Have you ever had a moment like that? A moment where you feel like the ground is shifting underneath you? These friends of Jesus must have been feeling like that. They're facing his imminent death. They're heartbroken. They're realizing that all that they had thought was happening is unraveling before their eyes. Jesus, the Messiah, apparently isn't going to kick the Romans out and set God's people free. On top of that, or actually underneath all of it, they're also trying to figure out, is God actually leaving us? That's why Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be okay. You can hear it. That question asked at that point shows us how confused they are. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So Jesus' version of, give your head a shake. They're struggling. They don't understand. They feel like they're losing their grasp on this promise that has been so central, God's promise to always be with them. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not prepared to judge them too harshly. I know In my deepest trials, there have been times when I have lost my focus and I've forgotten, or even worse, I've begun to question and doubt God's promises to us. In the face of fear, it is all too easy to forget those promises, to forget the heart of this story that we live by, that we affirm and proclaim together that God is with us. We are not alone. Well, the good news, there's lots of good news actually. In his faithfulness and love, God knows our struggles. And so this pattern that we see God establishing from the very beginning, it plays out once again. God moves, this time taking his promise to be with us to a deeper, more intimate, and far broader reaching level than it had ever been before. Today, on this day of Pentecost, we remember that and we celebrate that move of God. The day when God came to be with us once again. God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it to his confused friends that night. Remember, he said, I'll talk to the Father and he'll provide you with a friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus explained that this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't just be with us, but would live within us. And as he promised, it happened just that way. That's what we heard in that reading from Acts chapter 2. The Spirit came. Once again, in his unending faithfulness, God has come to be with us. This time living within us, guiding us as we continue to try to live out this call to be people who bear God's image and even more bear God's heart in our world. God the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our comforter, our teacher, is the one who helps us, who reminds us all that Jesus has said and done. Not just for our own personal benefit, for a much larger purpose. With the Holy Spirit's help, we're equipped to be God's people, engaged in God's mission, to live out our parts in this great story of ours, to join with God now here in our time, as he continues to bring about his redeeming and restoring love to all parts of this world we call home. Friends, this part of our story, this story of Pentecost, holds great news for us. Yes, we do continue to struggle and stumble, but even so, even when we do, and we will, God has shown us over and over and over again that he's never going to leave us. That's what Jesus was assuring his friends that night. God has continued to come to us. He's come closer and closer every single time throughout human history until now we live in an age where God the Holy Spirit lives within us. And because of that, we can finally live towards the dream God has for us, a dream of living like Jesus showed us. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. If you wonder what the Holy Spirit's doing, these are the kinds of things the Holy Spirit does. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to live like Jesus. So by the Spirit we find ourselves being drawn to seek justice for the people in this world who are so sadly starved of it. Our hearts break with that. By the Spirit, we're able to recognize the mercy and kindness that God has shown us in such abundance and in turn share that mercy and kindness with others so that it can bring life. And by the Spirit, we are once again able, finally, to walk humbly with our God who walks with and within us as we make our way through our parts of this great story that we find ourselves in. God's story. Our story. So friends, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.